Now, if God would bless me to have a fruitful mind, I have a feeling that I would like to go way back. There is a foundation to these things that we believe. The things upon which we stand is that very foundation that one of the writers said, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And so we have that foundation, and one writer said, no greater foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he admonishes us of what kind of material to use to build upon that foundation, and he also tells us that if we use the right materials, we'll not suffer loss. We'll get our reward. Now, I know that there are differences in opinions of different matters, but sometimes that doesn't matter too much to me. If I know that I'm right about a matter, well then, whether someone stands in opposition to it or not, I try not to worry too much about that part of it. And I'm not an English professor, and I don't try to pose as one, but inasmuch as the word for there sometimes carries the meaning of because of, then I'm not afraid to tell you that there are blessings for obedience. Or because of obedience, whichever way you desire to place it. If you go over yonder and administer to the sick, or speak comforting words to those who are troubled in soul, if you accomplish some good thing by the Spirit of God, by following the Spirit of God, it is because that you did that thing that you got the blessing. And therefore, I'm not afraid to say there are blessings for obedience. And whether anyone else thinks that or not, that's them. And I wouldn't just want to be different from anyone else, but I want to be truthful about matters. And though I want to go back, I want to go back to the genesis of time, I would first like to read to you just a small amount that you might better understand why I want to go back to the genesis of time. And we see the writer here as he pinned down, as he had said some other things about the resurrection and the body, the elements of the stars and moon and all that. And then he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption and it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, I don't think that anyone could conscientiously deny that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and that one of them is corrupt, and that it's going to go down a corrupt thing, but it's going to come forth in incorruption. Now, I try to lay to you the foundation now that in the beginning of time, that the first man, Adam, that we've had so much to say about all down through the years, and the Scripture speaks so much about him, and we think of him sometimes in terms of a very sinful being, and he was, and yet, on the other hand, he was a type or a picture of that second Adam, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I would not advance that if the Scriptures did not back it up. And yet you might be led to wonder, how could a man like natural Adam be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet he was. And the Scripture sets that forth by describing to us, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Well, now you might could take that's before regeneration and after regeneration, were it not for some things that follows that. But the things that follow that make clear to us that it's actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, how be it, that was not first which is spiritual. Now that was first was not spiritual, but that which was natural. Now that's talking about that other one, that first man Adam, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is off the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There's your second Adam. And I would like to talk to you tonight, if I could, about the two Adams and the similarity that we find in these two individuals. And somehow, I do not know, but it pleased God to pin down many things in type and shadow or picture form. And as I've often said, there's far more between the lines than has ever been on the lines. The world itself could not contain the book if all that Jesus did had been written in books. So the scripture tells us. Well then, there's only just a certain amount pinned down on the lines, and all the other is between the lines, revealed to us by the Spirit of God. If indeed we ever understand it, it must be revealed. And if it's ever revealed to a man like me or any other man that tries to fill this place, it's going to be through studying the Scriptures, because God has commanded us to study the Scriptures. And so in commanding us to study the Scriptures, it was to be that we might show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we find ourselves standing, not able to rightly divide the word of truth, we find ourselves in need of being ashamed, whether we are or not. We ought to be. And I don't mean by that I understand everything in the Bible. So, this second man being the Lord from heaven, and the other man being an earthly being, then we would like to separate them as much as in us is, that we might be able to understand something about the similarity of them, the type and shadow that was set forth, and the lesson that God was teaching for us, or to us, for our learning, for our comfort. Now, you know, one of the greatest promises of grace came in what would seem to us as one of the greatest curses. When God said to the woman over there and to the serpent, whenever God said, because that you've done this thing and so on, and he began to tell her what would follow thereafter, and he spoke in regard to the serpent, and he said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Now I'll put enmity between. There was going to be a warfare in this matter. There was going to be a hatred. There was going to be something that the other would be all the time after, would be after destroying. And so all down through the ages of time, that enmity has stood. Well, when Christ was carried as a little infant over yonder into that other land to flee from the presence of the king, lest the king should destroy him. At that time when he had passed the decree that all little ones should be put to death. Because he was after the Christ child. He did not want his kingdom taken by someone else. He wanted to hold of that kingdom himself. And so when he was doing that, that was the serpent bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. If I'm who I'm supposed to be, then I'm the seed of James Franklin Harris. And all others that have ever been born into this world has been handed down as the seed of men. But here was the seed of the woman. That's the only one that's ever been the seed of the woman, was the Lord Jesus Christ, because man was not his father. He was not begotten after the common course of man, but he was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of his mother, contrary to all acts of nature. And it was the promise of God and the prophecies all down through the writing of the Old Testament for him to come and accomplish the things that he would and did. And so we look back now upon him, and there, though it seemed such a great curse at that time, that I put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman shall bruise his head. Yet that was one of the very first promises of grace that we have, that there was the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day he, as the seed of woman, would set his heel upon the head of the serpent and there devour him from all time to come. So far as eternity is concerned, so far as taking you out from under the law of sin and death that he had caused you to be under, Christ accomplished that, and he set his heel on the head of the serpent when he did that. Yet, well, you might say, Brother Harris, why do we yet have him to contend with if Christ set his heel upon his head? Well, that's one thing, and this is another. The everyday contending with Satan is this. You'll find in one place in Revelation that it speaks on this wise. And now it's talking about the devil, his kings, and his kingdom. And it says that he walks. All right, if that had stopped there, you could say, well, he walks. But he might not be anymore. But the scripture says he walks. And he is not. But yet is. Now we have to untangle that by a standpoint of reason. He was in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And he begot our foreparents, and in Adam all died. Under that transgression, every man, woman, and child that had ever been born into this world, death passed upon all. They all died in Adam. And so, when we look upon that part of it, that it came upon all. And now he was and he is not. Where he had us held under bondage, under the law of sin and death, Christ came into this world and put these things away, and he is not. But so far as his kings and kingdoms here in this world as a tempter and aggravator to the children of God, he is, and always will be, as long as you and him stay here on this earth. But so far as the actual accomplishments of Christ, he put him away forever. So far as the eternal destruction or the destiny of God's children when time in this world is over. Christ accomplished what he came in the world to do. And so, looking back on the morning of time, you know, if we'll go back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis, and you'll find where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you'll notice carefully there, there's some deep matters for a little period of time right there. There's some very deep matters that if we'll consider them carefully, we'll find that it's the truth. That one time. Now, you know, sometimes we are inclined to fall out with science because they say that so many million years or so many billion years that this earth has stood. We do not know one thing about how long that this earth stood. All we have is history for around 6,000 years. But how many years it was back yonder, we do not know. But history in the morning of time records to us that in the beginning of these things that are recorded here in God's Word, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that's not talking about eternal heaven. No, that's talking about the elements, the heavens above, as we would describe them. And you'll go on to find, if you read in the very first of Genesis there, where that actually, if you notice carefully, you will find that the world actually stood in darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The world was without form and was void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. It was underwater, actually standing there underwater. One great body of water. We don't know how long it had been under there until it pleased God to create an expansion, which if you examine the words, they carry this with it. There came about an expansion, and when that happened, the earth rose above the water and separated the land from the water, and the dry land was called earth, and the other was called sea. That's where your seven seas were created, was when this expansion took place that I'm talking about, and the waters went to their separate places, and the earth stood above the waters, and that was a place wherein that God's Son one day was going to come down here in this world and walk upon the shores of time in a sin-smitten world, suffer, bleed, and die for the sins of God's people that would be here in this world. Now, God didn't just look down one day and decide that he'd do something about this thing. He did these things I'm talking to you about in his eternal mind and purpose even before the world began. God looked down through time and he viewed the end from the beginning. Now, there's not anything that has ever taken God by surprise or ever will. And you cannot acquaint him with the least condition or circumstance that confronts you. But you know, I think about the old devil back there in this thing that I've been talking to you about. He got out there with a pretty story, and he told Eve about it. And you know, Eve listened to him, and when she listened to him and eat this fruit, but before she eat the fruit, you know, he said that God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, that you will not surely die. Well, they didn't. They didn't die. Not in the sense the old devil was talking about. They still lived on. But in the sense God said they would, they did. They died just like God said they'd die. But you know, something there that he got over that man has never fully understood altogether of it yet. And that is, they did not realize that when he said that you'll be as wise as God and you'll know good from evil. Well, now here's the thing about good and evil. They didn't know until they learned by sad experience, and every one of God's little children has to learn that thing the same way. And that was that now after they had eaten this fruit, and now they had no good from evil. They had no good, but they had not know how to perform it. They had no evil, and they had know not how to keep from it. Now, I'm not telling you that you can't help every little thing that you do. I'm not telling you that. But Paul said on one occasion, how to perform that which is good, I find not. For when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm talking about that warfare that goes on in the life of God's children here in the world. And they would do good many times, but evil is present with them, as the Apostle Paul said. And they did have knowledge to know good from evil, but they did not have the power to perform the good, neither had they the power to refrain from the evil, unless it pleased God to give them the power to refrain from these things. Through the leadership of the Spirit, we can refrain from many things, but just as old natural man, we are not even interested in refraining from it. We are ready to be a partaker of it. And so, here was just old natural man. All right, I know that we have in our world today, and it's a popular teaching, and I'm not after anybody, I'm just after the truth. And people say that here stands God, and He's standing, He's beckoning for every individual to come, and so He wants to save everybody. But I'm going to tell you that God had a covenant people that He promised before the world was, in that of eternal mind and purpose. It came through the prophets of old that that was the promise of God, and the apostle speaks of it, that God that cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. And so God knew His people. When Christ came here into the world, He didn't come around to hunt them up to find out who would be His, but He came to His own. And so where it says that He came to His own and His own received Him not, that's talking about the Jews. But it does say that as many as did receive Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. All right? You might think in terms of receiving. Well, that's just a little bit of difference in receiving and accepting. Now, I've received a lot of things I never have accepted. I got some pretty rough tearing ups when I was a boy, and I didn't accept them, but I received them. And so there's a difference in accepting and receiving. So then, when we look back upon this thing, and man back here in the Garden of Eden, and here's the individual here in time, and why did Jesus say, leave them alone, they be blind, leaders off the blind? On the other hand, why did He say, go not by the way of the Gentiles and in the city of Samaria, and thither ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Because He had not at that time, it had not yet come to pass, the time when He was to make Himself known among the Gentiles. And He makes Himself known according to His own will and purpose. And when you find yourself desiring to be saved, it's only an evidence that you're already saved, because if you were not, if you just wouldn't be interested in this thing if God had not already dealt with you. That man that God had not dealt with is just as satisfied out there in the world as a dog is out there on the prairie getting the things of nature. And so here is man back there. All right. When He said, leave them alone, for they be blind leaders of the blind, and so on. And go not by the way of the Gentiles, and in the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He didn't say a thing about the goats, but He was talking about the sheep. And a goat never has become a sheep, and a sheep never has become a goat. And so just as long as time lasts here in the world, things will continue to bring forth after their kind, as God said they would. Then, all right, now let's see something about a man and his salvation. There was Cain back there. You know that when he brought of the ground. Yes, he brought something that Cain's hands had brought out. But it was not acceptable unto God. It never has been and never will be. That the old sinner here in the world, there's not one thing that he can do that will work out an eternal salvation for him. There are many things that he can do after God has worked in him that will be pleasing to God. That is a duty, and he ought to do it. And if he wants the approving smiles of God, he must do it in order to have them. But so far as eternal things is concerned, God made a promise of that, and He sent His Son into the world at the appointed time, and Jesus cried out upon the cross, it's finished. I finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And so, but let us look at a good opportunity God had back there. Old Adam, He drove him out of the garden because that he had sinned. All right, now that was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Adam, if it had pleased God, but it didn't, Adam could have just gone back into the garden. If God had just left the gate open, Adam could have gone back there into the garden, and he could have eaten the tree of life, and he lived forever. That would have been the easiest way out of this matter, if it had pleased God to do that, but it didn't. When He drove him out, He placed a flaming sword at the gate, lest he should return and eat and live forever. And I'm telling you that old Adam wasn't interested in the tree of life till he got off out yonder and found himself dead in trespasses and in sin, without hope and without God in the world. And then he'd have gone back over yonder to eat of that tree if he'd had the opportunity, but he didn't have the opportunity. God said way back yonder, he said, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother to know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. God reserved that unto himself, and he still has it in his hands today. Now, God had one of the most wonderful opportunities there for a man to save himself that ever has been. When he drove Adam out, if he had just left the gate open and then made old Adam sick out yonder, Adam would have gone back and the Lord wouldn't have had to have done anything else, but it just didn't please God to do it that way. So we must accept it as God did it and not what we think about it. Then, let us look at this man, Adam, back there. I know that there has been, and I've heard a lot of preachers say, and I'm not criticizing them when they say that. That may be true for all I know, but I look at a better side of it than that. That man has always, that Adam said, the woman gave to me and I did eat, and so on, and that he laid it on her, and ever since then man's been laying it on the woman. I look at a better side than that. Because I believe that old Adam freely partook of this fruit, because the Scripture says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. And Adam knew when he ate of that fruit exactly what was going to happen. But he was a type of him that was to come. Therefore, it was necessary that he show forth this pattern. And looking at him again now, taking him back yonder, and let's let him be a type again. And it pleased God to make him a helpmate. He said that he saw that it was not good for man to dwell alone, and therefore he made him a helpmate. But he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and you know the first thing of it is he created everything else before he created man, and man hasn't got he can't claim a bit of credit for what God did back there. He can't even claim any credit for the bride, because God put him to sleep and made the woman while he was asleep. But I'll tell you that while he lay there in that deep sleep, and God opened his side and took a rib out and made him a bride, he lay there in that deep sleep, a type and figure of the time when Jesus would lay in the tomb with a wounded side, while God was fashioning a bride to live with him in glory. And so if Jesus had not ever come down into this world and finished the work that he came in the world to do, then there would not have been a bride fashioned, but it was. And so here he lay, laying there in that state, just as Christ lay in the tomb, wounded for our transgressions, and so on. God was fashioning a bride. But let us look at that bride. What could that bride do? Now let's see. She's eaten the forbidden fruit. She's fallen in a state of dead, in trespasses, and in sin. Can you go back there and find any remedy anywhere in the Scripture, anything that she could have done to wipe out that thing that she had done? Why, certainly not. And you know, if old Adam would have just refused to eat that fruit and go down where she was, they'd have lived separated in that garden all the rest of time. They would have lived separated. They'd have had no fellowship with each other. They'd have had no communion with each other. They'd have had nothing in common. But inasmuch as she could not raise herself back to where he was, he could lower himself down to where she was. That's exactly the very thing that Christ did here in this world. We were just helpless. We died in Adam, just like Eve was dead, just like Adam was dead. We died, and so was helpless. hopeless in the matter, and we couldn't do one thing to raise ourselves back to that state where we were before this thing happened. But Jesus could come down here in this world and lower himself down in the likeness of sinful flesh with sin accepted. He could lower himself down to where we were and live with us here and suffer the agonies that we suffered. He ached and he pained. He wept and he mourned. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And all these things. And he took these things upon himself. And so we, it matters not what we suffer. We have never suffered compared to him. I'll just draw this as a little comparison. When you think about Christ suffering for your sin, when you know what a great sinner you are, when you view your own self in the light of your sin, you can get some idea about what suffering before a perfect God, an individual would have to do to pay for your sin. But when you look at John said at that great host that no man can number that will one day be into heaven with God, then Christ suffered for every one of their sins. And you pull them all together and you can begin to realize something about what Christ must have suffered on Calvary's cross. And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If he had not gone through that for you and I, we'd have to do that in an hour of death. We'd have to go through that same feeling of God forsakenness. But Jesus bore that for us. That's exactly why old Jacob was able to lean upon his staff and worship God while dying, while looking forward to that time when Jesus would come and put away his sins. And it didn't matter with Jacob, and it don't matter with me. Jacob knew that it was the promise of God, and just so it was the promise of God, it would be done. And so he died in that faith, and I can die in the faith that it has been done, and there's not a bit of difference in it. Old Jacob had the very same faith, inasmuch as it was of God, it was sure, and he died in full assurance, leaning upon his staff and worshiping God while he would die. So, when we view these things and look there upon man in that state and God fastening that pride as he did, and there is not only that, but I want you to notice that as Adam was the head of the bride in the Garden of Eden, so is Christ the head of the church here in this world. And Eden is a type of the church. As well as Adam was a type of Christ, Eve was a type of the church. And so we review the church. You know, one writer looked yonder and he saw this. And he said, there is a river, and the streams thereof make glad the city of God. And when you began to examine Eden, she was watered by a river that had four heads. And so there are four fundamental principles that are embraced there that waters the church of God today. And if it were not for them, then certainly we could not enjoy the things that we do today. But the river makes glad the city of God. And so there was the Eden there, watered. And God not only had that garden, but he had other gardens. And so I might describe them in this way. That while he had that Garden of Eden, then he has other gardens that here in time, in an experimental way, that God's children enjoy. I might say first that God has a garden in the heart of man. God establishes a garden in the heart of man. And God comes in there and he roots out and destroys some things. Just like if you were preparing a piece of ground out here today with a bulldozer or something and getting ready to sow good seed, God comes into the heart and he bulldozes out, if you want to describe it that way, a lot of things that is in there, that is there by nature. Just like the trees grow out here by nature and you go out there and have to bulldoze them out in order to grow the good seed, then there has to be a preparation of the heart. And God makes that preparation and plants the good seed within, and therefore it flourishes there through the Spirit of God. Then I like to think about that God has another garden here in time, and that is that God has, as I might describe, the rose garden of His love. And so as we look upon the congregations, I don't know, you that have not had this privilege, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I have looked out where there was hundreds, and I have even looked out where I suppose that they ran into 2,500 to 3,000 people. And when you began to look at all the attire, all the beautiful apparel that the congregation is dressed in, when you view them clothed actually in the Spirit of God and see the spirit of that countenance that's on them while they're being fed of the Spirit of God, that's one of the most beautiful gardens that you've ever looked upon. All manner of blooms, colors, and so God has a rose garden, as I might say, here in time. And sometimes He may walk therein, and He may pluck from that garden an old and faded rose that has shedded its petals. And then on the other hand, He may pluck one that's in full bloom. On the other hand, it may be a young, tender bud that causes us to shed many tears as we look that on and have to realize that here comes the departure that we'll see no more in this life. But what a great comfort it is when we can think about that everyone that God has ever plucked out of His rose garden of love here in this world, He's transplanted it across the river of death on the fertile fields of eternity where it'll bloom forever and ever and it'll have no end. What great comfort it is to us for that to be. Then I want us to notice another thing. That by the transgression of God's holy law, first it came through the woman, then it came through the man. But I want you to listen with me right here for just a moment. You'll find over here in one place where it says that the woman shall be saved in childbearing. Well, sometimes that has been used at a funeral. Where some mother died in bearing a child. But that doesn't have any reference whatever upon that. If you go back to the Greek, you'll find that it says she will be delivered in the child of bearing, or bearing the child. And so it's pointing to the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so she shall be saved. That's the way that she's saved, in bearing the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. And it says, if she continues in these godly principles, well, that's only descriptive of the individual, because there are not any that continues in these things except they be children of God, born of God, regenerated of God, those that will be saved in heaven beyond this veil of tears. And so she will be saved in bearing the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the transgression came through the woman, so also came the Lord of glory came through that channel. And these things are precious, and they're well worthy of our consideration, and they're strengthening, and they're filled with many good promises that we ought to be able to rejoice in this. I do not think that you could hardly think differently, inasmuch as I have brought to you what I have here in regards to this second Adam, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that came down from the shining courts of glory and took upon himself the form of man and went there to the cross. You know, when we began to look upon Jesus as he hung there upon Calvary's cross, I often think, you know, that Peter in that day, Peter had been so bold in this matter. In one place Christ said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and so on. But then we find later that the Apostle Peter was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we see something about the strength of man when left to himself. Peter said, Lord, I'll not be offended in it. I'll not be offended. No, I'll go with you even unto death. But Jesus said, before the cock crows, you have denied me thrice. Then I want you to notice another thing. Peter was not there at the resurrection. He was not there when Jesus rose from the tomb. But he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. I think, my God, tonight if I fall in the category of Peter, no matter how many times I may have denied my Lord, if indeed he is my Lord, then he'll not deny me. Though others give me good words, so will I. I may have suffered many things as the Apostle Peter did when Peter looked there. When he looked down the council hall there and he saw this man of God led away going yonder down the hall. And Peter looked upon him and he saw a man so filled with pity and compassion that exceeded anything he had ever seen or known in this life. And Peter stood there sorrowfully as he watched Jesus walk down those council halls. And the Scripture says that when he thought on these things, he wept. How many times has that been the experience of God's little children here in this time world? How many times have we in our little weak way watched the Lord of glory walk down the council halls back there, going under to the cross to be crucified for our sins? Not anything that he's done, but we've denied him over and over again. And in the resurrection, as it was with him when he rose from the tomb and said, go tell my disciples and Peter, then we can rest assured they'll not be forgotten in that final resurrection. And so we see him coming on now. Want to take up something a little further down in this chapter where he says, in speaking of that resurrection, it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So here is just an old mortal being as I stand before you tonight, but if I be numbered in what I hope I am tonight, in one day it'll be immortal. It'll be no longer a little mortal body here. You know, sometimes we spend too much time wondering just what is it going to be like. But I rather think in terms of old David back under when he said, when I awake in thy likeness, then will I be satisfied. And so I know tonight, regardless of whether I ever understand it here or not, that when I awake in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'll be satisfied. And the Scripture plainly tells us that whom he foreknew, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when he was talking about that, he wasn't talking about things here in the world. He didn't mean that one day that little old boy, Edward Harris, would crawl over there in that man's cane patch and get him a cane and go down the road chewing it. No, he didn't waste his time with them kind of things. He's talking about that he predetermined that every one of his children would one day be conformed to the image of Christ, to the image of his Son. And then he predestinated. Who was it he predestinated? Then he foreknew.